Yep, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your only host for this morning, as we take a look at Insight Wednesday on this February the 17th in the year of our Lord, 2016. We're only too happy to have you with us, being an Insight Wednesday. There were a couple of things we were talking about. I did a little sermon on it, et cetera, et cetera. And I really feel that I want to spend the whole time this morning talking about something that you just don't hear that often. For example, if someone were to ask you, what is the primary gift that Jesus has provided you for your salvation? Who would disagree that the primary gift is the forgiveness of sins? Now, I'm not saying that the forgiveness of sins is not an important gift. I'm just saying it's not the only primary gift. For you see, there are two things that keep people from going to heaven. We call that the wall of hostility between you and God. And both of them are in regard to sin. The question I had in my chapel service yesterday here at the International Center, we were talking about the temptations of Adam and Eve, and then we were looking at the temptations of Jesus. And the point I was trying to make was the following. Do we follow the example of Adam and Eve when they were tempted by Satan, or do we follow the example of Jesus and use Bible verses against Satan? I said, who would disagree that we should follow the example of Jesus? Well, guess what? That's a wrong answer. In other words, if you think that you can follow the example of Jesus, who do you think you are? No, don't we confess in many a worship service that we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment? Why is that? Because we cannot follow the example of Jesus. Now, that is a particular kind of sin. And we have said for years on Law and Gospel that theology is the art of making distinctions. So there are two kinds of sin that keep you from going to heaven, or should keep you from going to heaven. The one is the one we all talk about. In fact, if I were to ask you this question, I want you to think of three sins this past week. Now, if you're good, you should be able to figure three out within the last hour. But we'll give you a whole week. All right? Got them in your mind? Now, I'll bet you 10 to 1 that you are thinking of something you did wrong, said wrong, or thought wrong. What do we call those? We call those sins of commission. I've done this in front of many a group, and people just don't recognize the other big sin. It's the sin of omission. When we're talking about not giving into the temptation to Satan, yes, it can result in a sin of disobedience. Let's say that you want some gum, you're walking through Walgreens, and so you just pick it up, put it in your pocket, and steal it. That is a sin of disobedience, but it's also not only a sin of commission, it is a sin of omission. In other words, you did not do what God wanted you to do, is to walk by that gum, not pick it up, or if you picked it up, to pay for it. Sins of commission are deeds you commit contrary to the word of God. Sins of omission are good works you fail to do. Now, I'm of the opinion that most people have a lot more sins of omission than they do of commission. For example, you may have the opportunity to witness to somebody and you're just a little bit afraid, and so you don't do it. In fact, I run into pastors who will not talk about gay marriage, they'll not talk about abortion, things like that, because they're afraid they're going to split the congregation. Well, that may be so. But as Paul says, it's necessary that there be divisions among you so that you know what the truth is. See, it's one thing to speak, let's say, against gay marriage in a way that it sounds like you hate homosexuals. That would be terrible. But it's another thing to be quiet about it. Jesus was never quiet about sin, either sins of commission or sins of omission. But you see, Jesus did much more than just speak out against it, because he was a law and gospel guy. In other words, he used the law when necessary. To the unbelieving Pharisees, he said, "Oh, your father is a devil, the liar above all liars, because you are telling people that they can be saved by following the ceremonial laws. That is a lie." I mean, just take a look at the scriptures. Time and time again, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is the one who gets all the credit for our salvation. So any time that you think you have to do, say, or think something in order to be saved, and that you do of your own free will, that is becoming an idol. You're an idol. You think you're God. So the law is really important. But you see, the goal of a Christian pastor in every sermon is to, first of all, indict the people with the law, and then, second of all, to tell them the treatment that God has provided for them. So, you know, taking the temptations of Adam and Eve and of Jesus, the first thing that I notice about these temptations is when Eve was tempted by the serpent, do you notice how her temptations were similar to those of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days? It's in Genesis 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," you know, that's that tree that God said, "You shall not eat of its fruit," and the devil said, "Oh yeah, eat of it, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil." Well, she saw that the tree was good for food. What was the first temptation of Jesus? "You're so hungry, change these stones into bread." And then, "and that it was a delight to the eyes." So it must have been a really good looking tree. Well, what was Jesus' temptation? A delight to the eyes. He was to become the Messiah by dying on the cross. But according to a Jewish midrash, that's a kind of commentary of Judaism, it said that the Messiah would appear on the pinnacle of the temple. And boy, oh boy, that is something. A delight to the eyes that Jesus would appear on the pinnacle of the temple and then jump down and not hurt himself. I mean, it was a 700-foot drop into the valley below that pinnacle of the temple. And guess what? Jesus refused to do it. Sure, it would have been a delight to the eyes to the people, because they would have said, "He must be the Messiah." And he wouldn't have had to go through the cross, the suffering, the death, etc., in order to show that he was the true Messiah. And then finally, "and the tree was to be desired to make Eve wise." Well, who do you think is wise? Leaders of a country. And here the devil was going to give Jesus all the worlds. So there's no doubt that there were temptations, and even Adam gave into them. But Jesus did not. What did he do? For each of the temptations, he quoted a verse from the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason he did that was because he was using the Bible, God's word, against Satan. Now, I've been saying for a couple of weeks that where some pastors go wrong is they either go wrong in the wrong interpretation of a text, or they go wrong in the application of a text. I have a program, it's called Law and Gospel. That deals really with application. The interpretation I get from good exegetes. Who are exegetes? These are scholars who take a look at the text and can tell you what it really says. For example, when I was at the seminary, we had to read a book. And remember when Jesus healed the demoniac and the demons went into the pigs and they ran over the hill and were drowned? We were told that one of the options was he wasn't a demoniac, because there were no demons in those days. He was an epileptic. And he went into a seizure. This scared the pigs. And they ran down the hill and drowned. Now, see, that is a wrong interpretation. We're not even getting to the application. It's a wrong interpretation. And see, when you have the wrong interpretation, you'll never get the right application. No. And people do that with the first chapters of Genesis, where they think somehow this can okay evolution. That's ridiculous. Because there was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. But according to evolution, there's millions and millions of deaths until, as one of my professors used to say, God took two monkeys and called one Adam and one Eve. See, that's a wrong interpretation. Now, what's the difference between interpretation and application? Well, let me use, and I've used this before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, from Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. Shepherd goes out, finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it home. The interpretation is pretty obvious. What is the interpretation? Shepherd goes out, finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it home. The application now applies to the people sitting in the pew. What meaning has this for you? And what we find out is there are pastors who actually use this parable to say that we have the responsibility of going out to find the lost sheep and bringing them into the church. Well, that's ridiculous, because that's the wrong interpretation. Because the shepherd is not you and me, the shepherd is Jesus. Now, God has a way of how we bring people into the church. It's Matthew 28, by baptizing and teaching them everything that Jesus has taught us, repeating to the person what God has said in his holy word. But the parable of the lost sheep isn't really about evangelism at all. It's about how we were justified. You, like Saul, were lost. You were condemned. God found you. He put you on his shoulders. He carried you home. God gets all the credit for your salvation. So the parable of the lost sheep is a wonderful comfort to those of us who think, yeah, I got to do more good works in order to get to heaven. No, you don't. Heaven is the home of all those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when we talk about trust, that even is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you can conjure up from your free will. So getting back to the temptation of Jesus, it kind of seems commonsensical. And as you well know, I don't think the Bible is commonsensical at all. It kind of seems commonsensical that when we are confronted with a temptation of Jesus, of Satan, we should do what Jesus did, follow his example, and use a Bible verse against Satan. Well, that's not going to work, because our old Adam never is able to do that properly. I'm not saying the new man can't. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to follow the example of Jesus. I'm just saying that it is impossible to follow the example of Jesus if you are an unbeliever in order to be saved. And it's also wrong to say and boast about, well, I followed the example of Jesus, that's why I know I'm still saved. No. You're saved not because of your following the example of anybody, but of Jesus doing his thing, dying on the cross, then sending you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide you into right living, which, of course, you never do perfectly. So, if following the example of Jesus and using Bible verses against the devil isn't what we're supposed to do in the sense of how to overcome temptation, because we're stuck with a problem. When we don't overcome temptation, that may result in a sin of commission, but it definitely is a sin of omission. We omit to do the will of God. We omit to walk by that gum at Walgreens and not steal it. Now, the gospel has two gifts to counter sin, the two kinds of sin. The one sin, as I've already indicated, is a sin of commission. Another category of distinctions that are used in the catechism, which is the teaching of those who would like to become part of the Lutheran Church, is in regard to the obediences of Jesus. Yes, there's two obediences. The first is called his passive obedience. Like a lamb, he kept quiet and went to the way of the cross. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us. In God's eyes, Jesus was such a sinner on the cross that the Father forsook him for you. You see, what happened was Jesus took care of the treatment of our sins of disobedience, our sins of commission. And the gift that we get from his passive obedience is the forgiveness of sins. But what about our sins of omission? These are really serious. Do you know how many Christians worry that they haven't been able to forgive somebody? And the Bible is pretty clear. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. That's that Sermon on the Mount after the Lord's Prayer. And so when you read the Bible commonsensically or superficially, it sounds like God isn't going to forgive you unless you do your forgiveness. In fact, here's how most people do the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others." And I'll tell you how they interpret it. "Forgive us our trespasses insofar as I forgive the trespasses of others." Wow. We talked about that with Mark Smith yesterday with the hymn, "Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart, I Pray Thee Ne'er Depart." And it gave the impression that God won't depart from you as long as you love Him with all your heart. But we don't love Him with all our heart. And so further down in the hymn, it showed very clearly that we don't do right, but God does right. This is really quite amazing that those who repent of their sins through the power of the Holy Spirit and believe in Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven. But what is the antidote? What is the treatment that God gives you for your sins of omission? Remember, we talked about his passive obedience. What's the opposite of that? Well, what's the opposite of passive? Active. You see, both in Isaiah and the book of Revelation, it talks about the robe of righteousness, that robe that God has put on you. Is that your righteousness? No. If it was your righteousness, you wouldn't need to be dressed in it. You'd already be righteous. But what righteousness is it? It is not the righteousness of Jesus as being divine God. It's not his innate righteousness. It's rather his practiced righteousness when he was here on earth. He gave to you his righteousness of his perfect obedience. You know, therefore, what the treatment is to sins of omission? It's called the glorious exchange. It's at the point where God looked to you and he did a glorious exchange, in my case, at my baptism, where Jesus took upon himself my sin and he gave me his righteousness. So when you go to heaven, now this won't happen, but let's say it would. God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven? Because you've had many sins of commission." You can look at God and say, through faith in Jesus, he took upon himself my sins of commission, and I have the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Oh, okay. Well, how about all those sins of omission? Well, because of Jesus, he obeyed the law perfectly and then transferred that perfection, that righteousness over to me. When I get dressed vestments, I have cassock, which is dark, which is sin, and a surplus, which is light, which is the robe of righteousness that I wear over the cassock. It's a way of helping the people to understand that I, too, as a pastor, am a poor, miserable sinner. And apart from Jesus' obedience of passivity or activity, heaven is not my home. This is a huge understanding because many people think the only gift you get is the gift of the forgiveness of sins for sins of commission. No, you also get the robe of righteousness for your sins of omission. Now, Concordia Publishing House puts out a publication for Sunday school teachers called Growing in Christ. And I just so happened to do part of the lesson this past Monday. Yes, so you can go back and listen to it. Or you simply need to go to cph.org/, you know, it's a / podcast, P-O-D-C-A-S-T. And you can get about 15 to 20 of those interviews that I had on issues, etc., talking about the Sunday school lesson. Well, one of the writers for this time, which I found really interesting, is Randy Asbury. He used to do a kind of a Bible study in the morning here. He's an excellent pastor. But I'll tell you, under the temptation of Jesus, and I'm not sure Randy did this one, there were two other writers, but this was one of the finest statements that I think I've read in any Sunday school lesson at all. And I'm going to summarize it. Well, no, I'm going to read it, but this is a summary of what we just finished talking about. So, when we are baptized into Christ, his active obedience of the law is credited to us, since we cannot obey the law. Likewise, Jesus' passive obedience on the cross won forgiveness for the debt of our sins, which we could not pay. Jesus' active obedience earned us righteousness. His passive obedience earned us the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, we have eternal life. And they even have another fine statement in regard to the temptation of Jesus, because that's the lesson for this coming Sunday in Sunday school. It reads, "There is a strong temptation to conclude that the main point of the temptation of Jesus is to provide us with a three-step method for resisting temptation. While we are right to imitate Christ's use of God's word when we face temptation, we sinners fail to trust God's word perfectly. As we will see, the main point is that Jesus' resistance of Satan is on our behalf, doing what we could not do for our salvation." Those are probably the two finest statements that I've read on this subject in anything, short of the confessions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or the Lutheran Church, because that is found also in the Lutheran Church. See, this is a law and gospel. When you apply any Bible verse to a congregation, you're to use the law to show that they are under indictment, that they fail to achieve what they're supposed to be doing. The gospel is not a method of what they are to do to be saved. The gospel is what God has done to save them. And that's why Jesus gets all the credit for your salvation. I mean, this is just a beautiful picture of what we're talking about in the distinction between Jesus' passive and his active obedience, leading to the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening along Gospel This Day. Tomorrow, Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. We always like to talk about something that I'm sure you're going to find interesting. So tune in tomorrow. Want to get a hold of me? Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. That's my email address. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.